This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Are Christians who fail to vote rebelling against God? One megachurch pastor says absolutely. Another observer says the Christians are woefully unprepared for this cultural moment. Is that true? We want to look at that here today on Viewpoint and ask the question, why is it that Christians seem to be unprepared? Why is it they don't even want to be prepared, which seems to be the case? Don't even want to be prepared. Are we living in, you know, some place where it doesn't really matter? Que sera, sera, whatever the case will be, the future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. Or is the responsibility for Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, to actually take the responsibility that is available to them under a constitutional republic such as America to express their Christian viewpoint? You see, viewpoint does determine destiny. And we may have all the viewpoint that we want in line with the Word of God, but if we don't express it, it means nothing. It accomplishes nothing. So we want to make sure that our viewpoint is accomplishing something for the kingdom of God. Now, you might say, well, politics is not about the kingdom of God. Well, indeed it is, because the word politics comes from the word polity, which means to get along with other people. So what we're talking about here, politics has taken on a wrong understanding among people. It really is the effort of many peoples to try to get along, and that requires some foundational principles that would guide us. When those foundational principles have shifted over the past 50, 60 years by the intentionality of those who are increasingly despising the word, will, and ways of the God of creation in the Bible, then we see the ramifications right before our eyes. We're watching it happen right in front of us and still doing nothing about it. Now, there are some doing something about it. That's true. But apparently, there are many who are not doing something about it, with 40 million professing Christians not being 40 million Christians not being available, not registered to vote. It's not that they aren't voting, it's that they're not even registered to vote. In other words, they're prepared for the country to fail. They're prepared to abandon all responsibility to express their convictions based upon the Bible and leave it up to the secular forces. That's what they're really saying when they refuse to register to vote. And then when they don't vote, it's even the more so, because now they're saying, well, I'm registered to vote, I'm just not going to do it. Or I got something else more important to do. Oh, really? And then you're going to complain for the rest of the year that you had something more important to do, but absolve yourself of all responsibility because absolutely you say, well, my vote wouldn't matter. Well, maybe it will. Maybe a particular area of the country will have a predominance based upon, say, 1% of the voters. Maybe 0.5% of the voters. Maybe 0.25% of the voters. Now, would your vote have counted along with the other 40 million Christians who are not even registered to vote? You're beginning to see the problem, perhaps. You might say, well, how about the separation of church and state? Okay, how about it? Are you suggesting to me that what you do in your church, whenever it is that you go there and are part of that, what you do in your church is the only thing that matters in your life? That when you leave your church building, the rest of your life doesn't matter because it has nothing to do with the gospel. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Really? That's an absurd line of thinking, isn't it? That the rest of your life has nothing to do with the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is about God's rulership in the world, starting with our own individual lives, right? Because if Jesus isn't king, then who is? And if we're not submitted to the king and allowing his principles, his guidance, his word, his will, and his ways to predominate in our thinking, and yes, by the expression of our own viewpoint, kingdom viewpoint, in the voting for the determination of the people who will lead our cities, our states, our school boards, and yes, our federal government, if we're not allowing that to happen, how would you describe such a person who would abandon all that responsibility and still claim they're living and expressing, doing everything they can for advancing the kingdom of God? You say, well, my vote doesn't win anybody for Christ. That's true. But it might set the stage for somebody to be won for Christ that otherwise would not be. It might actually protect your city, your state, might even protect millions of babies to be able to live their lives so that they can be part of the kingdom of God. When we have those who have set their agenda to destroy as many babies as possible, you begin to see the problem here. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at this a little bit further, and it's going to take a turn. Like a curveball, it's going to take a little turn, maybe that you're unsuspecting. And I hope you'll stay tuned for the turn. Again, you're listening to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, talk that transforms. And I hope that you will continue to stay tuned. For those of you in Massachusetts and New York and Connecticut, remember our breakfast coming up on November 2nd, Saturday morning, November 2nd. Between 8 and 11:30 a.m., right there in Agawam, Massachusetts. You need to sign up for that and register immediately. Don't wait. The last day, the very last day, is October 15th. And where are we now? That only leaves a couple of days left, friend, and you need to make that decision. And we need you to make that decision because there are a lot of people that are depending upon you to register for that breakfast so that they can experience your life, your participation, your fellowship. That's what it's about. I can't tell you how many people are talking about how much they're eagerly looking forward to that morning. And I hope you are too. How do you sign up? Go to our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can sign up there. Special little box for signing up. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or you can write to us at Save America Ministries. And write on your check, $32 for each person that you sign up for, and put on it breakfast. Get it to us right away, friends, because we've got to make a commitment to the Crestview Country Club. So do it. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't delay. Do it today. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
If Christians don't vote, are they rebelling against God? If you don't vote, is there an element of rebellion against God? A pastor of a large megachurch says, absolutely. Now, research shows as many as 104 million people of faith including 32 million self-identified Christians who regularly attend church, are unlikely to vote in the presidential election. That's what senior pastor Josh Howerton, pastor of the multi-state Lake Point Church in Texas, has warned his congregation that Christians who choose not to vote will be in passive rebellion against God. In other words, they're just not going to assume responsibility. They know that we're supposed to be salt and light. They know that we should be doing everything that we can to advance the kingdom of God and to protect the environment for righteousness, but they won't lift a finger to do it. Don't bother me. I got things to do. I got fish to fry, berries to pick, vacations to take. Don't you understand? Passive rebellion. In a message to his congregation titled How to Vote Like Jesus, Pastor Howerton lamented that the Christians had become passive in their political participation over the last 45 years due to a misguided idea that churches and pastors should avoid politics and stay away from commenting on politics or political leaders. He said that concept is completely and utterly unbiblical. Now, in order to understand that, you're going to have to stay tuned for the next article that says Christians are woefully unprepared for this cultural moment, because that article actually delves into the deeper spiritual aspect of what the pastor, Josh Howerton, is actually saying. He says, you can't read the Bible about Moses, Daniel, Esther, Nathan, Nehemiah, John the Baptist, and think that the church and pastors should avoid addressing government and government leaders. You just can't do it, he said. It's all through the Bible. And that's true. Now you say, well, Jesus didn't do that. Well, he did. He addressed the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Who were those people? They were the government of Israel. They didn't have a parliament. They didn't have a secular government. They had a so-called spiritual government under God. But the leaders were not governing according to God. And so Jesus took them to task and called them whited sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. Whited cups on the outside and filthy on the inside. It's one of the most powerful statements Jesus ever made during his ministry. He took them to task. The leaders of the people took them to task royally. John the Baptist addressed Herod, and he said, how is it that you can take your brother's wife? Now, he took heat for that. He was imprisoned for that, and then ultimately lost his head for it. In other words, persecution arose not because of his political involvement, but because of his spiritual involvement. You say, well, I don't want to be persecuted. Oh. In other words, you don't want to be part of the kingdom of God. You don't want to be part of the Christians that Jesus said are going to be persecuted if they follow him. Oh, now there's another element, you see, that comes into this. It's not just about whether or not we vote. It's about why we don't vote. Is it just passive resistance, passive rebellion, as Pastor Howerton says? Or is it even deeper than that? The pastor then warned that Christians allow themselves to be silenced when it comes to the governance of the country. He said it is godless voices that will then prevail. But why will they allow godless voices to prevail? Because they're afraid. Christians are afraid to be identified with Christ. Oh, well, didn't Jesus say, if you will not follow me and do what I say, you're not eligible to be part of the kingdom of God. Hmm. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, who professes to be a Christian is going to inherit the kingdom, he said, but those who do the will of my Father. In other words, whose lives in every respect are conforming to the word, will, and ways of God. To represent as ambassadors his kingdom. Maybe we've forgotten the idea that we were called to be ambassadors, like the Apostle Paul said. We're ambassadors. If you're an ambassador, then you represent the kingdom that sent you. Represent it where? Well, you can represent it in the workplace. You can represent it at the schoolhouse. You can represent it in your neighborhood. And you can represent it at the voting booth. You can represent it in the various gatherings, discussing what's going on in your neighborhood, in your school, and so on. Those are the places where you and I are called to be ambassadors. Not just in our churches, friends. The ambassador is to go out into foreign lands, other territories, right? But somehow we've got it all mixed up. And so many Christians are fleeing to the comfort of the home front, in other words, their church. So in effect, their church has become just their social club. They're not really about the kingdom of God at all. They just like to go to church. It's nice and social. It's a ritualistic thing for them. But in terms of making a difference outside in the world somewhere, not so quick. Why? Because it seems to be offensive. And I don't want to be offended, and I don't want people to offend me, so I'll just be silent. Really? Is that why Jesus came to earth, to be silent? Is that why the Apostle Paul came to earth to be silent? Is that why he was converted and began to change from persecuting Christians to communicating the gospel that caused him to be persecuted? Was silence what caused all of the disciples to lose their lives for the gospel's sake, except for perhaps John, who was banished to the Isle of Patmos? You see, there's something wrong with Americanized Christianity. It's like we have this idea that we're supposed to be cultural Christians. That is, we're supposed to blend in with the culture as much as possible without just openly defying the word of God, and that's sufficient. No. We're supposed to be salt and life. Salt to preserve, to heal, to protect, and light to shed light in the darkness where there's darkness. Isn't that what we're called to do, to be? So let me ask you a question. Are you letting your light shine everywhere you go? Are you really salt wherever you go? Or has your salt lost its savor and therefore is worth nothing, as Jesus said? You see, what we're doing here today is applying biblical truth. And we're picking up on two articles, one by a megachurch pastor who had the temerity to speak on this to his congregation, a large congregation. He said, what's happening right now is the church is not getting more political. Politics are getting more theological, and politics are getting more spiritual. When the government moved past things like building roads, issuing driver's license, and teaching math, to things like redefining marriage, erasing gender, reframing abortion as reproductive rights, and then using the government school system to indoctrinate everybody's kids into believing those things, the church isn't what moved. It's the politics that moved and tried to usurp the role of the church. Oh, now this pastor's onto something. He's really onto something. And because the government is now engaged in spiritual and theological warfare, Pastor Howerton believes that the job of Bible-believing churches to arm themselves with Scripture and the Holy Spirit and fight back is what God wants us to do, because God established the concept of the family, the church, and the state. Christians are expected to defend these institutions by ensuring that they are being led by godly people. It was the first Supreme Court justice, friends, a Christian Supreme Court justice of the United States, who said it is the duty, our duty, to select Christians for our leaders. Our first Supreme Court justice declared that it is our duty, as much as possible, to select Christians for our leaders. You say, well, I don't believe that Donald Trump and I don't believe that Kamala Harris are Christians. Okay, I can understand that. There are many people that don't believe that, notwithstanding the fact that they say they are, or at least go to church. But Kamala Harris and Tim Walz go to hyper-liberal churches that are building their congregations on wokeness, specifically on wokeness, not on the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about Donald Trump? Can't tell you. All I can tell you is that there are evangelical leaders who believe that Donald Trump has at least confessed Christ as his Savior. Whether or not you think he's acting like it, maybe you're not either. Maybe you haven't thought about that. Have you used the name of the Lord in vain lately? Have you said, oh my God, OMG? You've already used the name of the Lord in vain. Maybe you're not a Christian. Are you beginning to see the point? So let's suppose that you don't believe either one of them is a real follower of Jesus Christ. So what do you believe about them? What do you believe about what each one of them stands for? Now you have to discern. You can't cop out based upon whether or not one is a Christian or not. These are your choices, and you must make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve, who will represent you, who will best represent you. Maybe not represent you in all perfection, because if you were the one, a candidate, you wouldn't be a representative in perfection either, would you? No way. Even your wife wouldn't agree with that, or your husband wouldn't agree with that, because none of us is perfect, right? So we want to select, we want to make selections based upon principles and policies. Policies are a reflection of underlining principles. The policy is the implementation, how to implement the basic principle that the person stands for. So what do you know about what Kamala Harris stands for? What do you know about what Donald Trump stands for? And maybe you don't agree with everything that Trump says. Maybe you don't agree with everything Kamala Harris says. Okay, what do you agree with? And where is the preponderance of the evidence? You see, if you were a juror, you'd have to make a decision as to a person's, in a civil case, liability based upon a preponderance of the evidence. You would have to make that decision. Are they liable or not liable? Based upon a preponderance of the evidence. In other words, the weight of the evidence is more than half in one direction. This is the way we have to think. Now, I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm trying to present the means by which we make that determination. I've had people tell me, well, I'm not going to vote for Harris and I'm not going to vote for Trump. Okay, why? I don't like either one of them. Really? Okay, so you don't like either one of them. What do you like? What do you feel is the preponderance of the evidence with each individual based upon Christian principles and based upon reality in our world? What do you believe is the best person? That's what you need to decide. before gone, my friend, before gone. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Well, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus vote, and how would he vote? That's the question that Pastor Josh Howerton there in Texas said of his megachurch, multi-site megachurch. He warned that Christians who choose not to vote are in passive rebellion against God. And I agree. It's not because the Bible commands you to vote. The whole concept of voting, as we understand it, was not even a thing in that day, because everything was like a dictatorship or a monarchy. You didn't vote for anybody. But now, in America, we have the unique privilege that was presented to us based upon the foundations of the kingdom of God, the Bible, that gave us as human beings the right and the privilege to choose our leaders. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was told how to select leaders, leaders of truthfulness, of righteousness, who didn't love money. You see, the issue is not whether you're wealthy. The question is, what do you do with your wealth? There are so many things right there in the Old Testament where Moses was told how to select leaders under him that would honor God, that would be godly leaders. That's what you and I can do. Now, some people might say, well, you know, we're not supposed to name special candidates and so on in the pulpits of America and so on, because we might lose our tax exemption, okay? I don't do that. You don't hear me doing that, do you? I'm not telling you who to vote for. We can name different names, and we can go through a, here's what this person says, and this is what they believe, and this is what this person says, and this is what they believe. But I'm not going to tell you how to vote. That's between you and God. But make sure it is between you and God, and not just your selfishness or pride, or ritualistic addiction to a particular party. This isn't about a party, friends. This is about the kingdom of God. And a king, the kingdom of God has a king, and he expects you and I to vote as his subjects, not as the subjects of a particular party, but as the his subjects. Because you're an ambassador. An ambassador is not going to refuse to speak for the kingdom that he represents. And if he does, he is so worthless as an ambassador, he's going to be recalled. An ambassador is supposed to speak on behalf of the kingdom he represents, the country he represents. Are you afraid of that? Pastor Howerton goes on to say, when Christians do not vote, What they're doing is they are abdicating their leadership position in the constitutional republic that God has placed you in. And it's a form of passive rebellion against God in the exact same way that it would be wrong for a husband to refuse to lead his family. It would be wrong for a pastor to refuse to lead his church. It would be wrong for you to refuse to take part in the leadership of the nation that God has put you in when you have an opportunity to do so. Would Jesus vote? He says yes. He would, because he wouldn't abdicate the responsibility that God had given him. Now, is that what Jesus was primarily called to do, is vote? No. There wasn't even a privilege of voting then. He was called to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God and to not hesitate to speak on behalf of that calling. Each one of the disciples was called in the same way. They voted by declaring the word, the will, and the ways of God without hesitation, without fear. So why is it so many Christians are woefully unprepared for this cultural moment? As Lauren Cooley says in her recent article in the ChristianPost.com, one of the reasons, friends, is because we're afraid. We're afraid. We're afraid of what people will say. We're afraid of what they won't say. We're afraid of being linked with this, that, or the other. We're afraid, 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 and so we have become, here's the big word again, pusillanimous. In other words, we are so milky toast, so worthless, that we can't even make a decision and speak about it. Now, before we go further, I want to make available to you my book, When Persecution Comes. Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. You say, well, why are you doing that now when you're talking about voting? The reason is because you're going to find, I just laid the foundation for this, you're going to find that we're afraid to be persecuted. We're afraid to be not liked. We're afraid that somebody may not like us. We're afraid that somebody will look down. We're afraid of that, afraid, 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 afraid. And so we shrink from the battle. We shrink from our responsibilities. How many men shrink from their responsibility to lead their families because they're afraid of their wives? Oh, they are. Many men are afraid of their wives because they think their wife is more spiritually minded, knows more about the Bible. So they shrink from becoming the spiritual leader of their home, and their wife and their kids suffer for it, but the man shrinks from his responsibility. He's fearful. Oh, yeah. All over this country. And you see, Christian women are afraid. They're afraid of their husbands. Not because the husband is going to be mean and ugly, cheap, and stupid with them, and beat them, but because they don't want to be rejected by their husband. So they shrink from the task of doing what God has put on their heart to do, to provide spiritual leadership and to raise the children that way. And they think, well, my husband doesn't like this, so I'm going to conform to what my husband wants rather than what God wants. So what's happening, friends, is we become self-persecuted through fear. And that's a very mild form of persecution, but it's a real form of persecution because we're afraid. But what happens if we're afraid out there in the workplace or in the neighborhood or out in the nation as a whole? And we don't have a particular D or an R behind our name and so on, so we're afraid. We're afraid to express a viewpoint concerning what God has said in his word. We're afraid. Now, what are we afraid of? We're afraid of persecution. We're afraid of being left out. We're afraid of being the odd man out. We're afraid, afraid, afraid. And Jesus said, look, if you can't confess me before men and what I stand for, then I can't confess you and won't confess you before my Heavenly Father, which is in heaven. This is real stuff, my friends. And it's these kinds of things on the early stages that are preparing the majority of professing Christians to fall away, to apostatize when the persecution gets open and strong. So here's the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. $25 book on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling, $6 for postage and handling now. And I don't think you're going to be disappointed. Very easy book to read. I had lunch with a pastor today and put a copy of the book in his hands, and he took one look at it, and he just said, wow. Just the very cover gripped him. It'll grip you too. And as you read, it's not a threatening book at all. People don't want to talk about this, but the book is not about looking at life darkly, but about pressing on to prepare us for the hope that lies ahead. Because if we're not ready, if we're unprepared, we'll be unprepared, like the five foolish virgins that were unprepared and were excluded from the wedding supper of the Lamb. Don't let that be you, my friend. So, when persecution comes, preparing hearts for perilous times. I hope you'll get it and start reading it. Just read it, a chapter a day, something like that. It's very, very easy. The way it's set out, lots of breaks in the chapters. That's the way I have to like to read things, and I'm sure you do too. So, all right. Now, the other article that I wanted to focus on that gives a slightly different approach, which is necessary, is this. Christians are woefully unprepared for this cultural moment. Lauren Cooley wrote this piece for thechristianpost.com. She says, there's a disconnect between what Christians profess on Sunday morning and how they live the rest of the week. This especially applies to evangelical civic engagement or the lack thereof. A new survey commissioned by the Institute for Faith and Culture reveals that while an overwhelming majority, 93% of respondents, believe it's important to interpret the world through the scripture, 87% believe the Bible speaks to modern issues, their commitment often stops short of biblically informed civic action. Actually speaking ultimately of the simple obligation to vote. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
So glad that you've joined us here on Viewpoint today. It's always a privilege to come before you, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. And unfortunately, the word politics is what kind of deceives us. The word politics, as I said earlier in the program, comes from the word polity or polis, which has to do with people, people getting along with people. That's what politics is. Now, it has application for government because government has to do with people getting along with people. But if we really understood it as people getting along with people, then we would really want to make sure that our influence through a vote was going to reflect God's viewpoint, the Bible's viewpoint, concerning my choices, whether it's for president or senator or congressman or representative in our state government or a member of a city's board of directors or whatever, you see, a mayor. All of these things are not just responsibilities, but they're actually privileges for us as Christians. Because in countries of the past and many countries of the world, there is no such thing as voting. And when it is, it's so completely adulterated with fraud by the reigning government that it means nothing. But here it still means something, even though there are those who intentionally are trying to adulterate our elections. And it's true. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the heart of man that's desperately wicked, working in the political arena, will do everything they can to defraud other people. It's just the way it is. That's human nature. Our founders understood human nature. And that's why they said our government was made for a moral and Christian people and is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So you see, implicit in that is our responsibility as Christians to preserve as much as we can of the Christian foundation and principles of the Bible in our government and in those that we elect. You have a choice. I have a choice. My wife and I knew that we were going to be out of town at the breakfast, so we would not be here to be able to vote, so we've already voted. It's a privilege. It's not just a responsibility, it's a privilege. Let your voice be heard, and make sure, insofar as possible, it's the voice of the Lord, not just your touchy-feely voice that's motivated by emotions rather than motivated by truth. Despite 76% agreeing that God is concerned with how they vote, it's been reported that over 40 million Christians who are eligible to vote remain unregistered to vote. That raises an urgent question. If Christians are called to be salt and light, why are so many sitting on the sidelines during such a critical moment in our nation's history? Do you agree that this is a critical moment? If you don't, you've had your head in the sand for a very long period of time. According to the survey, 24% of evangelicals have altogether given up on trying to influence our culture. Another 6% are simply unsure about their efforts bearing any fruit. And for the remaining 70% who still seek to engage, there's a noticeable reluctance to act. In other words, to do anything. Only 38% actively seek opportunities to promote the Bible's perspective on controversial topics. They're afraid of backlash or societal pressure. Even more concerning, 46% admit they're unprepared. They're not prepared at all. In other words, they really don't know what the Bible has to say, and it seems like they don't much care. Just give me some money for the gas in my tank and to take a little vacation here and there and let me sit and watch television for 6 hours a day and I'll be cool. When it comes to voting, the statistics are even more devastating. Even though 76% agree that God is concerned with how they vote, Fewer than half of the respondents to this survey strongly agree that they make voting decisions based upon biblical truths. Oh, so what are they making the decisions on? I'll tell you. What kind of money is it going to promise to put in my pocket? How does it make me feel? Not what's true, not what's right, not what the Bible says, but how does it make me feel? Or how will it make my child feel who just got an abortion? If I vote against abortion, how will it make my child feel if I vote against abortion? You see, you're allowing your child to be the Lord of your life. Do you not understand that? Jesus talked about this kind of allegiance, friends. We can't keep playing this game. The gap between belief, public dialogue, and civic participation should be alarming, says this writer. The societal problems of our day are predominantly spiritual, and our culture is grappling with moral and ethical challenges that require Christians to step up, not just in their personal faith, but also in their in the public arena, which begins with voting. That's not the ultimate expression. That's the minimal expression. When Christians fail to engage, they leave a void in the public sphere of culture, a void ready to be filled with the influence of destructive secular ideologies. Biblical values are not just ignored, they are actively undermined when you refuse to vote according to what the Bible has to say. So if you don't vote, you're voting to undermine biblical values. You just are. One primary reason Christians hesitate to engage in culture and political discussions is a lack of preparation. But passivity is no longer a viable option. Christians cannot afford to remain on the sidelines this election season. Our vote is an act of stewardship. Did you hear that? Stewardship, which can bring about positive change that resonates with God's desire for his creation. In other words, to work among people. It's time to move from passive personal faith to active public participation, trusting that God will work through our efforts to bring his kingdom values into the public square. Kingdom values, kingdom truth. So when you hear a politician talk about our values, they're not talking about your values. They're talking about their values. So what are their values? Don't just succumb to somebody's use of the word our values. That's what they want you to think, that your values are the same as theirs. Now, I'm going to mention something here, a person's name. When Kamala Harris said, by the way, on television, that her values have not changed, in other words, they're the same as what they've always been, notwithstanding what she's saying about certain policy things, what does that tell you? What does it tell you about her values? What do you know about Donald Trump's values? What is he saying? Now make a decision. So the findings of this study are a wake-up call for Christians across the nation. A truly thriving culture here requires more than just belief. It demands action, response. As followers of Christ, are we not called to be salt and light in every sphere of influence? The stakes are high, my friend. Do you not understand that? For us to ignore this responsibility is to actually straight arm the stewardship that God has given to us. So at a time when biblical values are increasingly challenged, the role of the Christian voter is more important than ever, and that includes you and me. So, here's the situation. If we do not take this seriously, Number one, we're already succumbing to an element, a modest element of persecution, a spirit of persecution, because we're afraid. Persecution gains dominance in our lives through fear. Three, fear of damage to us personally, fear of damage to our finances, fear of damage to our body, fear of damage to our life, fear of damage to our reputation, fear of being ostracized from society, and so on. It's all based on fear. And fear has torment. So if you're not voting for reasons that are driven ultimately and deep-rooted in some kind of fear, you actually are subjecting yourself to a mild form of persecution right up front. And as this moves on and deepens in the culture, and it is, you're going to find that the writing of this book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, was an expression, an amazing expression of God's mercy to you. When the time was ripe and you rejected it, and when it comes, you'll not be prepared. Your children will not be prepared. Your loved ones will not be prepared. Pastor, your congregation will not be prepared. Then what will you do? Today is the day for preparation. When persecution comes, preparing hearts for perilous times. Are these perilous times? Indeed they are. And they're becoming more perilous by the day. If you have any eye to see and an ear to hear, you know that. It's not just the Middle East. It's not just Iran. It's not just China. It's not just Russia or Ukraine. It's in Western Europe, and it's right here in America. When persecution comes, preparing hearts for perilous times, right there on our website, saveus.org, $25. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, write to us at Save America Ministries, add $6 for postage and handling. And again, reminder to those listening in Massachusetts and Connecticut and New York, we are coming to Massachusetts for our breakfast on November 2nd from 8 to 11:30 in the morning at the Agawam Country Club. And I hope that you will make reservations immediately. Time is running out. Today we received calls from, I think, 11 people desperate to sign up. Is it too late? Is it too late? No, it's not too late, but it will be too late after October 15th. So do it today. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Go to the website, saveus.org. Sign up right there, the little box that's made available. Invite a friend. Bring your children. Yes, even children. They'll get something out of it. They always do. Whole families have come. It's been pretty amazing. A great blessing. Now, I hope you'll do that immediately. Now, you can write a check, send it to Save America Ministries, $32 per person. Make sure you give us the name of the persons that are coming so that we can get it on the list. And do it today. Send it to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Do it today. Write on the check what it's for. And do it today if you're writing a check, because time is short, see. October 15th is right around. We've got to report to the country club exactly how many are coming on October 16th. Please respond today. We look forward to seeing you. It's going to be a blessed time. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.